Second about silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand the system you've created in order to maximize grace and deploy your power through us who are weak and in a status of inability. And the challenge for us is to orient to your power through the Word of God and the Spirit so that we can deploy that power and glorify you. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in Romans 5:3, and we left off with the prepositional phrase in, or in plus the locative of phlipsis, that means pressure or affliction. In the New American Standard, it says in our tribulations. It's right here. All categories of suffering is what it amounts to. What's interesting, though, is we're going to see it's specific suffering. You know, there's a particle that's missing in the English translations, as is apt to be the case, that actually points to the fact that the pressure and affliction is not just random. People think that, you know, it's random and the things that happen to them are random. No. Especially for believers. I'm not going to say it's not true for unbelievers, even though I don't really think that's random either. I think God has specific things in mind. And especially for the believer, there's certain kinds of pressure and adversity that can come into your life that God specifically allows to happen for your benefit. And always remember, always any suffering we have in life as a believer is for our benefit. Even discipline is for our benefit. So everything God does for us in his plan of grace is ultimately for our benefit. And Paul figured that out in Corinthians when he says that I will glory in the adversities. He understood that. After he had prayed, remember, he prayed three times that the sufferings would go away. And God says, no, they're for your benefit. And then Paul bought into it, and he signed up. So we kind of have to be the same way. We have to recognize, well, Jesus said that if the world loved you, it loved me. And of course, it didn't love him. Or loved me, it loved you, actually, when he said it. And the point here is that we're in the devil's world. The devil is the enemy. So for us to expect things are going to be easy is complete failure to understand the reality of what's going on here and why. So pressures, again, but God uses it. He doesn't just randomly allow certain things to happen. He actually sets up the situation where the right kind of thing can happen for you to demonstrate what he has in mind for you. That's the point. So it includes distressing circumstances, trials, oppression, and persecution. So the verse reads to this point, and not only this, but we also let us boast. Now we're talking, actually, the previous verse was talking about how we boast in the power system that we have, and now we're actually deploying the power system in adversity, which is where the rubber meets the road. We let us boast or brag, express esprit de corps when we are enduring adversities of pressure and suffering. So, the point here is that God is telling us that we're going to have adversity, but we have to learn how to be happy in it. And Hebrews talks about how Jesus did that. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him. He went to the cross disregarding the shame. Well, how do you have complete and total happiness in the maximum pressure that ever occurred in history? You do that by knowing that you're completely dead center in the plan of God for your life. That's called a personal sense of destiny. And that's where we're getting to in the next verse. The word is hope. Hope is not just some random, I hope so. It's absolute confident expectation in God. There's another article there in that context, as we'll see as we get there. It's specific, the hope. In fact, this is verse 4 here. You get down here, you see proven character and then hope. Well, there's actually a the in front of that. So it's not just some random hope. It's an absolute confident expectation specifically in God and God's integrity coming through for you in the perfect way at the perfect time so that you can maximize the plan. So that's the whole point of it. He's helping us attain what he wants us to attain. That's our, if you take that and conflate that with Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. His workmanship. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ for good, for intrinsic good production. Okay, that's what that verse says. And that follows in the wake of Ephesians 2:8 and 9 that describe, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. So, what he's saying is that God has a specific plan and a specific set of adversities that he allows us to get involved with for our benefit. So, the present tense is a perfective. Let's see if I could get that right. Now, next in the New American Standard is knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That's our next phrase in the New American Standard. Knowing that tribulation will break that one down. The nominative masculine plural of the present active participle of the verb oida means knowing or to know something about something or to come to know or to understand. In this case, we're coming to understand. That's what Paul's trying to help us do with these passages, is help us understand how God's plan works so that we don't get upset and discouraged when things don't happen like we would expect them to happen. And the fact of the matter is, when we understand God's system, it's always working, again, as I said, for us, not against us. We may think it's working against us, but it's not, because we have to deploy his power in adversity to have it demonstrated. Remember, the whole point of this thing is angelic conflict. We are actually witnesses for God. In fact, it says we are witnesses for Jesus in the devil's world. So God has allowed the devil to fall. He then, using the fall, venue of the fall, which is the environment we're in now, as a theater or theatron. There's another word you can get into that talks about this. And we're the players in the theatron. And we operate in the theatron on the basis of the Word of God in our thinking. And the challenge to us is to learn the Word and deploy it under pressure. And that glorifies God and benefits us. That's how God is using the system. The present tense is a perfective present that refers to the status of the continuation of existing results from maximum doctrine that's resonant and being recalled from the soul of the mature believer. So we see here that the mature believer, or at minimum advancing believer, you know, this isn't just one thing where it dumps on you all at once. Although, when you understand suffering, undeserved suffering for blessing, the system that God has created, you do have certain tests provided to you at certain venues along the way. So as you advance in the doctrine, you develop capacity to endure the test with the proper attitude. That's the point. And God doesn't ask us to do something that he doesn't expect us to be able to do. I mean, the book of Job is a perfect picture of this, because Job is a classic example of undeserved suffering for blessing. And all the adversity that Job encountered were not random. God permitted the devil to do certain things, and he limited his activity. And he probably foreknew what the devil was going to do to Job and permitted it, because in the end, what did Job say? He said in the final chapter, he's talking to God. He and God are having a dialogue. And Job says, "Before I heard about you, now I understand." So the adversity that Job underwent, and all undeserved, because remember, Job's characterized as a righteous man, is important to recognize. It's not that he was a bad person, he was a good person. He was so good that God calls his name up ahead of, in front of Satan. Okay, so in that environment, he's an example of the right way to be. It's not like he deserved to suffer. Quite the opposite. But God permits the suffering because in the process, Job learns. It's the same with us. So that helps you understand why suffering is not something to run away from. It's something to persevere in. And that's what it's telling us here. The active voice of a mature believer produces the action of the verb through the application of Bible doctrine that is resident in the soul. So you have to know the doctrine to be able to deploy it. You can't deploy something you don't know. In other words, if you get in a test, you can't go read a book about it and go pass the test. You actually have to have studied this already. So that means that you need to be in Bible class so that you're learning this, and it's available for the Holy Spirit to recall for you in the challenge. Something that you can do immediately. It's not something you're going to go study up on and attempt to pass after the fact. It's not going to happen that way. The participle is circumstantial. The nominative plural of the participle refers to the believer who has attained maturity adjustment to God's justice from metabolized doctrine. Remember, we're talking about, the whole book of Romans starts out with discussing believers who've adjusted to God's justice. What does that mean? That means that the believer has acquired a category of righteousness that God's justice approves of. That's the point. That's why salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. What happens the moment you believe in Jesus? You receive the imputation of God's righteousness. That gives you the potential to function in the system. And apart from that potential, you can't function in the system. So, doctrine then is the next category of righteousness. So we call them, one is positional righteousness. That's our status in Christ as believers, positionally. And the other one we call it is capacity righteousness. And that's where you have the doctrine in your soul that the Holy Spirit can help you recall and deploy. So next is the conjunction hoti, which is the word that. There's our knowing that. Used after verbs of cognizance. That's our oido verb. It explains the content of what is perceived. So it's explaining about... in this case, the adversity, the tribulation, knowing that what? The adversity. Tribulation is the word that we're going to see there. That's the word phlipsis, I believe, here. Refers to belief. Oh, see here. Cognizance. It explains the content of what is perceived, plus the nominative singular definite article ho, the, making it monadic so that it is used as a demonstrative pronoun to indicate a specific affliction, trial, pressure, adversity, or some other specific distressing circumstance. And the next word is phlipsis. So we see, so you notice in the English it goes directly from that to, from that tribulation. Well, if you look in the original, you have the, we're in verse 3 here, there's the. That the affliction. That's monadic. Anytime you have an article in front of a substantive would be an adjective or a noun, it's referring to a specific category or type or example. So it's not just some random thing. That's what I was pointing, I was describing. So it'd be better if, I mean, we don't really have that nuance in the English language. So they throw tribulation out here just like dumping it out on the bucket, whatever it is. Well, no, it's not. The original is telling us that it's a specific category of suffering that God has intended for you to go through based on the doctrine you got. Okay? And that's important to understand, because then you know that God's intimately involved with your advance. He not only provides the doctrine, but then He provides the appropriate adversity or test. When you see the word adversity, just consider it to be a test. Are you going to apply the doctrine, or are you going to try to solve it some other way? The thought that's in there is in the original, but not, it's not, and we see this all over the place. I'm constantly harping on this, because when you have the in front of the noun or the adjective, it's specifically addressing a unique or specific thing. That's why it's called monadic. It means one. Okay? It's specific. In this case, it's referring back to the problems that were illustrated in the previous verse as well. So, specific distressing circumstances. The nominative singular subject, phthisis, is the word tribulation, means pressure, affliction, persecution, mental distress, plus the middle indicative from katergizomai, that means produces. So what we see here, when you have a middle voice, what's going on? Two things are operating together. You know, when you have active voices, that's the subject doing the action of the verb. You have passive voices, that's the object producing the action of the verb on the subject. And in the way God's system works, is it works both ways. And in this case, the subject and the object are working together to accomplish the objective. So what that means is the adversity that we're in, the specific adversity that God permitted us to encounter, is working with the doctrine in our soul to create the outcome. Okay, so the two are working together. So that's what is meant by the middle voice. It produces. It means to achieve, to produce, or to work, to create, to bring about, or to prepare someone for something. See, that goes back to the passage I mentioned earlier, Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, and this is how that works. We learn the doctrine in Bible class. We think about it and believe it's true, so it becomes data that we can use in various challenges that come our way. And then the adversity comes along, and the two work together in synergy to create the outcome. And the outcome is going to be ultimately hope. Confident, absolute confident expectation of good from God. And the protocol, the predicate for this that Paul is using as the pattern is Abraham in his maturity adjustment to God's justice between the time he left Ur of Chaldea and traveled over to the Levant where he set up in the land of Canaan and ultimately had Isaac some 20, 30 years later. So that was the whole course of his life between those two points. Because Genesis 15:6, he believed in God. That was salvation adjustment to God's justice. But then a year before he had Isaac, when God was on his way down to Sodom, that's when he had the big negotiation. So in that case, and then God told him, oh, you're going to have a kid here in another 9 months. And of course that's when Sarah laughed, and so his name was Isaac, which means laughter. Of course, they're both very old at that point and not able to have kids. And that was the point. God was going to do a miracle for them by providing the complete gene pool necessary to have the new racial species that became the Jewish people. The customary present tense denotes what habitually occurs to a believer who's advancing to maturity. So this is something that occurs over and over again, and for it not to occur means... if your life gets too easy, something's wrong. you should always have some adversity. Not a whole lot of it necessarily, but some. The middle voice is a deponent verb, is active in meaning, and explains that pressure, persecution, and oppression, trial, affliction, and distressing circumstance produce the action of the verb. So we have the action that's ultimately going to end up down here with hope in the end of verse 4. The singular direct object of the noun hupomone, perseverance, that can also mean endurance, fortitude, or steadfastness. The Greek word refers to being active, not passive. That's important. See, it's not just waiting on God. You're recalling the doctrine and waiting on God. So, let go of the wheel and that stuff. Okay, that's half of it. The other half is recall the doctrine that you understand that when you let go of the will, if you want to call it that, it's God who's taken over. So you have an active component to that, and that's the recall of metabolized doctrine through faith rest. Remember, that's a problem-solving device that lets you deploy the doctrine appropriate to the situation. And that's God's answer to the problem, the doctrine is. And the Holy Spirit, of course, enables that all thing to occur. It's interesting. I've been talking about the concept of access and information and how Jesus is our access to God, the Father, and the information is the gospel. But then when you get into spiritual life, the information is Jesus and the access is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit enables us to understand the information. So it's kind of interesting how the Trinity, the roles of the Trinity move around based on where we are in our advance in spiritual maturity, spiritual maturity. And how the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son all work in various roles to provide us with the access and the information to ultimately become what He wants us to become. And so, in this case, for the believer in after salvation, the issue is the Holy Spirit, whose access, that's why you got to be filled with the Spirit. And the information is what? The mind of Christ. That's the doctrine we're learning in Bible class. That's how He thought under the pressures that He endured throughout His entire life on this planet, as well as on the cross. So we have the singular direct object of the noun hupomone, perseverance, that can be also mean endurance, fortitude, or steadfastness. The Greek word refers to being active, not passive, in the process. So it refers to proactive activity of learning, recalling, and keeping and applying God's word of truth using the faith rest drill. So it's not like you're doing nothing. You're actually very busy. But it's all invisible. You can't see, and nobody can see that but you and God. But what they can see is what comes out the other side. Remember, God is omniscient, so He can not only understand what you, He understands your thoughts, decisions, and actions. In fact, that's how ultimately how this is evaluated. Very often, the issue is not what you do, but why you do it. Because a lot of believers do the right thing in the wrong way. And the right thing in the wrong way is what? Wood, hay, and straw. So a right thing has the same thing done in the right way is gold, silver, and precious stones. So, and the only difference between the two is why. So that's why is so important. So it's not just what you do, but why. Now you got to know both. So I'm not going to say you don't need to know what. That's true, you do. But the why is just as important as sometimes maybe more. It means courage and endurance under pressure through the recall of doctrine that actively opposes, defies, and resists evil. So our challenge is to oppose the devil and his minions who are proposing alternatives to God's word, which is what they do. I mean, the whole venue that we're in, that's called the cosmic system. There's two categories of it. The arrogant side and the hatred side. The two systems work. The two categories of the system work together to oppose divine good. Which is why you're under pressure. The pressure is coming from the cosmos because the cosmos is presenting an alternative point of view. It's all information. And if you turn on the TV these days, you're just bombarded with that propaganda. So the challenge is to know the doctrine relevant to the appropriate propaganda so that you can resist it, oppose it, defy it. Maybe not actively, but then again, maybe, depending on where you're at and what you're doing. You may be called upon to resist, oppose, and defy. We saw this down in the Congress here a while back with anti-Semitism. You know, these so-called prestigious college presidents were saying that they it was okay to be anti-Semitic under the circumstances. And of course, Stefanik, the congresswoman from New York, called them out big time. He said, is that really okay? No, it isn't okay. You don't do that. Period. There ain't no circumstances. And pretty much blew them out of the water to the point where a couple of them had to find other jobs. It also used to describe, that's an example of pressure. One side getting thrown off because Stefanik knew the doctrine. In that case, that would be anti-Semitism is evil. It's sad that that happened like that, but it just tells you just how bad this country is. It also used to describe the heroism when facing physical torture. Now, we don't see that too often yet, here anyway. Other countries, I think so. You go to Africa right now, and there's a full-fledged war on Christianity in that continent. You wonder why that place is a black hole. It's because they hate truth. And the bosses over there hate the word of God no matter how it shows up. And all they do is go to war with it. And so they're never going to be anything worth crap. All they're going to be is crap. Because that's what they are. And they're going to be there. And we're going that way, if you haven't noticed. We haven't quite got there yet, but we're on our way. So, hupomone describes the basic attitude of the mature believer who has the courage and integrity when under pressure that is necessary to resist regardless of the consequences. So you don't back down. You double down. There's times when you double down. And when you're using doctrine, that's when you double down. It may cost you your life at some point. I mean, that can happen. Again, we're blessed because we live in a client nation. And so far, the truth pretty much holds sway. We'll see how long that lasts. Hupomone is expressed in two directions. When it's expressed towards God, it means courage, honor, and integrity from recall and application of resonant doctrine that depends upon divine solutions while viewing life from the truth of divine viewpoint thinking. So that's what gives you your perspective that is in opposition to the evil. Because the devil has his viewpoint. The devil and his demons and his minions in the media and in the leftist groups of people on this planet, they have their viewpoint too that's antithetical. And if you go down through things like divine establishment and anti-Semitism, they're always on the wrong side. They're never on the right side. It's completely clear that they're on the wrong side. It's completely clear that they should be opposed and destroyed if possible, you know, politically at least. You know, the point is their points of view have to be discredited because they're not worth crap. When it's directed towards man and towards the world, it connotes honor and courage and integrity when under pressure from persecution, oppression, adversity, because of the mature believer rejects and opposes the propaganda and lies of demonic human viewpoint thinking. So, and you can come up with a list of that pretty easily just by looking at the news these days. So our expanded translation of Romans 5:3. And not only this, but also let us boast in adversities. You could say boast or have esprit de corps. It says exalt here, and I say that's okay. That's an inward view of it, if that's appropriate, that's okay. Boast means a little more outward. Brag, maybe in certain circumstances, that might fit. You know, the more, as far as I'm concerned, the more of a stink you make about it, the better. In the environment we're in today. So let us boast in adversities, knowing that pressure, that it may be persecution, oppression, trial, affliction, and distressing circumstances bring about perseverance, courage, honor, and integrity when in the pressures of life. So the adversities of life that are caused by the devil and his minions running the show, now that's kind of, I mean, the thing is just, it's interesting that we live in a declining client nation. And for years, you would almost have to say that the momentum with people was positive. At minimum, of divine establishment. But you can see, if you go back through history, there was a huge change, a point where things moved back in probably the mid-60s. And that was a result of the changing in the thinking of the educational system back in the 20s. Okay, so it took a while for this to roll out and have dominance. And so we've reached a point where that dominance is becoming the lifestyle of people now. It took a while. It took a long time, 100 years or so, for this all to play out. But that's how long they've been at it. The devil takes the long view. And, you know, that's what's going on. And so we now, we're kind of in a position, we were previously in a position where the momentum of the nation, based on our founders, positive listen to the Word of God, had established an environment where it was relatively easy to be a Christian here in the United States. But now we're reaching the point where the Christian viewpoint is considered minority. In fact, the thing is, the leftists think they can change the makeup of society. That's why they have the open border down there. Their job, according to the way they view it, is to create a demographic change in this country. They think that Christianity is related to whiteness. Well, they're wrong, but just take their argument for the moment. And so they think if they can move enough brown and other colored, black, other people, whatever, in here, that those people will take up another point of view. Well, the truth of the matter is it's not white, it's Christian. So we have a chance, as I've said, whether we can or not, depends on positive volition on our side and on the other side, that would be the people coming in, to have them become Christians. And they could as well be as part of the solution that the other people here are already. And so the demographic change they're hoping for won't happen. And we may well have that happening. Well, we'll see. You know, as we look at the demographics and who's voting for who, we'll see what happens in another year, at the end of this year. Yeah, it may be more of a change than you think. So, well, and the thing is, it's got to get really bad. And it's getting there. So that's a good thing. The badness is a good thing. Because it's clearly demonstrating the fallacy of their lie. The question is whether the country, the individual, remember, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. So believers, first, you got to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Second, you got to be positive to the Word of God. So the number of people who are holding the line by positive volition to Jesus and His Word of truth is the issue. And how do they use that information to make a choice at the ballot box? It's going to change everything, or not, as the case may be. And the destiny of the country will be determined by that. But it isn't, had nothing to do with color. It's only about doctrine. So we see here that maximum doctrine resident in the soul that is recalled and applied when enduring adversity results in courage, honor, and integrity being demonstrated. See, ultimately, it's not just what goes on between your ears. It's what you do with what's going on between your ears. And one way that is demonstrated is at the voting booth. That's still an option today in our country. So this, eventually it's not going to be an option. Just remember, if the other side wins big enough, they will eliminate that option. And if you want to challenge that viewpoint, check out China, Russia, Cuba, Venezuela, North Korea. And see how many voting times they voted there for things that mattered in the last, well, since they became on the other side. Ain't happened. So once you get across that bridge, there ain't any getting back easy. In fact, there's probably no getting back at all until Jesus shows up. This verse explains that spiritual advance is always tested by adversity in order for it to be proven. So as we advance spiritually from metabolized doctrine resident in the soul, we should expect to be tested, because as we grow spiritually, a certain specific type and amount of adversity is necessary to test our doctrinal recall and application. In order to demonstrate and to overtly reveal, and I could insert in there, to the angels, to the devil, I got him down here, to our spiritual advance in the spiritual war between God and Satan. That's where our choice to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, after we believe in Jesus, becomes a testimony of where we stand in the process. So, as the point is, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. And not any nation, truthfully. I mean, a nation could become a client nation by positive volition. It has happened over and over again. As the client nation migrated from Jerusalem, which was the last Jewish client nation, and it went down because of negative volition. They ran the people out of Dodge. They ran them up the coast into Ephesus and Smyrna and Laodicea, all those cities in Turkey. They were in Greece at the time, where the center of the church, the foothold of the church as it rolled out. And then that rolled up across into the other side of Mediterranean, into Macedonia, places that would be now like Albania and stuff. Those were people that were huge Christians at one time. And then it rolled out across into Italy and Spain and on up into Germany and France and into England and ultimately over here. And that's the propagation of the client nation because of positive volition. So the believer, the people who learn the doctrine in those areas, and this book of Romans is talking to them. Remember, Paul was a Jew from Jerusalem. He's talking to Romans in Italy about this. And they formed up and became the client nation that God used for 1,000+ years to save the world, basically, as it propagates through. And now we're the last bastion of it downstream. Now, we have magnified it because of the nature of our founders and our founding, but nonetheless, they saved the world, basically. It talks about the rapture could have occurred at any time. And why didn't it? Well, because there's positive volition, and as long as there's positive volition, there's going to be advance. God's not going to shut this thing down as long as there's going to be more believers. God desires all men to be saved. So He gives people the chance to go positive. So when it goes negative worldwide, you know we're in trouble. And that's when the rapture will occur, probably. I mean, that would make sense. Given the other doctrine we got around it, that would make perfect sense. So it takes pressure, suffering, adversity, testing, and distressing circumstances to reveal the integrity of God's word by demonstrating courage, honor, and integrity in difficult situations. Smaller sufferings prepare the believer for bigger ones. So what's going to happen is you're going to have small issues in your life that you're going to have to deal with doctrine. And then that'll create a venue, potentially, where God can allow a bigger problem to come to you. Remember, it's specific. He's not just allowing random stuff to happen to you. It's specific. He has a specific plan and a specific purpose for the suffering that comes along. And in the end, the whole thing is designed to advance you in His plan. So that the point is, you're never to become disappointed, or we're going to get to that in our next verse or two. God's justice must provide specific types of undeserved suffering, both as a part of the advance to maturity, and then in maturity for every believer who is growing for them to recognize and appreciate God's integrity and veracity through the application of doctrine. See, the other side of this is not just a witness or a testimony to the angels. It's a testimony to you that doctrine works and that God is truth. See, the more you understand that doctrine works and that God's word is truth, the more you're likely to use it next time. What's that called? Momentum. Remember, momentum is the tendency of an object in motion or at rest to stay in motion or at rest. So the challenge is for us to develop what we would refer to as spiritual momentum, where we have a tendency to utilize the Word of God and faith rest to solve the problems that we face. See, that is as opposed to no doing nothing or going the other way. Remember, momentum can work either direction. But once you have momentum, you have a tendency to do what you did before if it worked. And God always works. God's system always works. So the challenge is, that's why our nation is so powerful and has become so great, is because before us, the people who founded this country and who followed on, for the most part, or for at least significant part, have had positive volition. And so that positive volition has created a venue for us to be able to do it also, if we choose to. Now, what we see, we may be in the first generation where the succeeding generation is not as prosperous as the prior. Okay? Why? Well, some of there's negative volition going on. Because God's in the business of making stuff bigger. I mean, it talks about His kingdom. There's no end to the growth and development of His rule. So that's how His system works. The reason here there's not that happening is because in the devil's world, you've got a choice to make. Am I signing up with Jesus and God, or am I signing up with the devil? That's the question. Our nation's on the bubble with that. In the next verse, we will see that the object is hope. That means to have absolute confident expectation in God for everything we need, regardless of our overt circumstances. When you understand direct versus indirect blessing from God, you'll understand this. Most of us learn to live with what we would call blessing by association. That's normal kind of momentum prosperity. That's why the people are coming across the southern border. They're coming here because they want to be associated with the prosperity that's in this country based on the previous generations who had positive listening to the Word of God. That's called blessing by association. Now if you want to perpetuate this baby, you got to have direct blessing from God. And I made the case that all prosperity comes from direct blessing from God to believers who are positive and or mature. Okay? So you're turning a wheel, if you want to view it this way, and the wheel's rolling. And we've been in a nation where the wheel's been rolling downhill, so the momentum has been in our favor, and the wheel tends to keep rolling when we let off a little. Alright? But now the wheel's rolling uphill. Well, what happens then? You got to keep pushing harder because the wheel's rolling uphill and the momentum's against you. Well, and that's where we are right now. So the question is, are enough people pushing on that wheel to keep it going? I don't know. We're going to find out. So that's an example of how momentum plays. So the direct pushing on that wheel is God's direct blessing to the believers who are pushing it. And only positive believers are pushing it. You've got to be a believer in Jesus Christ plus doctrine, and application of that doctrine. That's the guys that are pushing it. So you can see yourself out there pushing it. You're the one keeping that wheel going. And you've got lots of other people that are, I call them parasites, sucking off of that baby. And that's fine. They're allowed to do that. That's the only way they get blessing if they're unbelievers. But believers shouldn't be sitting on their butts. They should be out there pushing too, instead of sucking on that baby. So, under the great adversity, under great adversity, the application of Bible doctrine resident in the soul of the mature believer not only produces the courage, the honor, the integrity under pressure, but as it does so, it simultaneously intensifies hope. That's our absolute confidence. That is absolute confidence that is characterized by occupation with the person of Christ. And we saw this previously, last time we took a side trip, in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. So we'll read that again because it's relevant. For this you greatly rejoice. He's talking about suffering. And now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed, that's our tribulation, by the various trials, so that the proof of your faith, okay, there's proof of your faith. What's that? That's where Paul, he's using the example of gold, refining it. So the proof of the doctrine, substitute the word doctrine, the proof of your doctrine is more precious than gold, which is perishable. In other words, gold is going to eventually go away, but your faith is never going to go away. When you have doctrine in your soul, you're carrying that with you into eternity, and that will be the cash you got when you get there. That's your bank account, actually, when you get there. Which is perishable, even though tested by fire, and that's our word for purification, that may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so when Jesus shows up here, that blessing or that gold or doctrine that you've refined in the fire is going to be the coin of the realm. Today in the devil's world, the gold is the coin of the realm. You know, that's what they use when the money's not going too good. And they're talking about that a lot now. Because why? The government's printing money. They don't got. Well, what happens when you print money? Prices go up because you've got more money chasing fewer goods. Not fewer goods chasing less money. Okay? That's why prices go up. So the more the money the government prints, the less the money will buy. And they say, well, you buy gold, you'll be fixed. Well, the reason for that is gold finds a level with the money. And with the money supply goes up, the gold value goes up as much or more. And eventually, of course, the money, well, you're doing what the Germans did back between World War I and II. They're running around buying stuff with wheelbarrows of money. Because it's cheap to print money, but it's hard to back it up. You see, that's where we're going. And we can look at the history and see where we're going and where we're at in this picture. So, verse 4. Let's read through the two. This is just adds on a couple words related to the process in the New American Standard. And perseverance. This is a sequence. This does builds to this. Does this. Okay. So basically, it's what we saw in Peter. This adds to this. This adds to this. So you're developing a capacity from metabolized doctrine here. I mean, the most succinct way of stating it is in 1 Corinthians 13:13. There remains these three: faith, hope, and love. So these words are applications of doctrine, which is faith. So we're adding and perseverance creates proven character, and proven character hope. So there's a sequence. That's what's got to go on in your head with the doctrine in your recall and application of doctrine. So if we look at it in the Nestle Allen, we have but the, that there and in the but, the duh, we're going to see that kind of interchange. And again, we have a the here. The patience, approval, but approval, hope. Okay, then it goes the but, in the next verse we get but the hope. That's where we see. See, we got all kinds of thes in here that aren't showing up over here. If you notice, there's a the every, almost between every one of these. What's that mean? They're specific. It's not just some random thing that's occurring based on your application of doctrine. There's a specific category of perseverance, a specific category of character that's demonstrated, and then there's specific hope. Yeah. Hope in God. Hope in Jesus. Hope in the Word of God. Confidence. See, we're not just, I hope so. No, It's absolute confidence. And you notice there's a bunch of articles in that sequence that are gone. They ain't over here. And every time you see one, it's monadic. It isn't random. Okay? I mean, emphasizing that whole thing. So, in our running off the New American Standard, and perseverance, proven character, the connective conductive particle de can be translated and or but. You notice in the New American Standard it's and, the Nestlian it's in but. It hooks up okay either way. But is a little more adversative maybe, or maybe not necessarily adversative, it's hortatory. You know, it's not only this but this. I kind of almost say it would be more powerful that way. Because this is a hortatory statement from Paul. He's describing a sequence of events for the development of power from the Word of God. How do you do that? How do you take something that's invisible, intangible, and create mass and effort? That's the invisible substructure, Hebrews 11:1, that supports the over-visible superstructure. How does doctrine hold everything together? Well, Colossians 1:17 addresses that. He holds the universe together by the word of his power, or the power of his word. So it's the doctrine that is the invisible substructure. We did a whole category of doctrine on faith a while back. And that is what holds the whole superstructure that we see out here together. Because without doctrine, nothing exists. When you understand the system, God spoke and the world existed. Boom! That's what happened. And that's what holds the whole superstructure together. So we're showing the process where that is established and maintained. So perseverance, in addition, perseverance, proven character, the connective conjunction de could be and or but, as we see, but plus the nominative singular subject, hupomone, perseverance produces action. Okay, patience, or patience under pressure. See, it could be, I think the King James says patience. I think it's patience here. Yeah, it is. It's patience in the Nestlian. But actually is patience under pressure. So perseverance is a little better description of that, because you're in an adverse situation. So it's not just patience. In other words, I mean, my view in my head, this is just me. I view patience as passive and perseverance as active. Okay, that's just me. Because patience is just putting up with it regardless. And perseverance is actually applying doctrine to the situation with faith rest and not getting pissed off. All right? That's just my attitude. So, first, I like perseverance. So, you can take it either way. It works either way. So, perseverance produces the action. The indicative mood is declarative statement of fact. So, again, we have indicative. Remember, we have different categories of moods for whether something is true or not. Indicative and subjunctive are the biggies. So, indicative mood is a declarative statement of fact. Next, the accusative singular direct object from the Greek substantive dokumi. That means proven character. So that's part of that's getting us really close to where we want to be. Which means you have a thought style that matches the Word of God. The absolute truth is really the issue here, because everything connects to absolute truth. Thy word is truth. Okay? And everything you want in life comes from truth. So the more truth you can have, the more of what you want is going to happen. And that's an axiom, because in the devil's world, he can make it look a lie. It doesn't work. He can make it look that way for a while, but he can't look that way all the time. Eventually, he has to fail. Okay, that's what we're seeing happen with the left right now in our country. They've had this lie perpetuated for the last 4 years, and suddenly the whole lie is falling apart. You can't carry on a lie forever. Okay, and that's what's happening. It's really a good thing. What's happening? It's what's wonderful to see, actually. It's God working in the situation, is what you got going on. So, anyways, that's proven character. That means tested and revealed integrity. So it's translated as proven character or demonstrated integrity. So that, where you make a good choice from a position of strength in an adverse situation, which means you do the right thing for the right reason when the challenge comes along. And hope. There we go. That's our end game. Hope. Again, the post-positive conjunction of particle de and or but connecting the two clauses. See over here, but hope. See, where's our proof? The but. There we go. Hope. See, it's actually but on the Americans, on the Nestleian side. But hope. Not so. If you view it as a hortatory statement, not, and disproving character, and hope in addition. No, it's just and, not just and, but also hope would be a way of looking at it. So it's building on it. Is my point. And that kind of fits his context because this is a entreaty that he's passing along to the Roman believers so that they'll deploy the doctrine that they have received and that they're learning in Bible class. So let's see. And hope again, the postpositive conjunction de, that means and, is and or but, connecting the two clauses in sequence of cause and effect, plus the nominative singular subject dokeme, proven character, that would ordinarily be an adjective, but the Greeks often use adjectives for nouns. Okay, that happens often, and that's why when you have a monadic or an anarthrous substantive, it's not always a noun. Mostly it is, but sometimes it can be an adjective in the Greek language. It means proven character or demonstrated integrity, plus the accusative singular direct object from the noun elpis, that's our word hope, in the sense of developing absolute confident expectation in the conveyance of blessing from God's integrity. See, we got to get to the point where we're willing to do anything to obey God because we know God is going to bless us, even though the devil might kick our butts in the meantime. See, that's what Jesus did. Think about it. He went to the cross, disregarding the shame. And he knew that he was going to die. Yeah. But he went there with confidence and with absolute contentment. Because he knew that that had to happen. The devil had to be able to kick his butt. Now, it was unfair, all of it. But the only one who's going to fix it in the end was God. And so that's why he committed his soul to God. Because he knew in the end that God is going to kick the butt of Satan. In fact, he's going to. But I'm just saying, you got to get that attitude. You're going to go through hell or high water and you don't give a rip because you know that in the end God's going to come through for you because it's truth. The truth always wins. Even when the devil makes it look like it won't. The truth always wins. In the end. Now you might have to get to heaven first that to happen. Or Jesus has to show up here and fix it on his way. But the truth always wins. So, remember that elpis or hope also means prospect or confident expectation. Therefore, it refers to the prospect or confident expectation of direct blessing from God's justice. That's a viewpoint that has been developed from maturity adjustment to God's justice, from the recall and application of metabolized doctrine. See, you know from doctrine that it absolutely has to work. I mean, there's certain things in life when you understand them. If God doesn't come through for this, God's a liar. Paul uses that concept. But since God's not a liar, it's going to happen. Now, it may not happen for a while because he's allowing the devil his way for the moment. But it's going to happen. There's certain things that are going to happen, period. Jesus is going to come back, for example. That's going to happen. We don't know when and exactly how that's going to play out. But we do know it's got to happen because it's in the Word of God. And if it doesn't happen, God's a liar. And God's not a liar, so it's going to happen. Okay, that's how we got to look at it. So it may be later and it may be sooner, but it don't really matter because I know that it's going to happen. So our expanded translation of verse 4. And perseverance, courage, under pressure, proven character, demonstrated integrity, and proven character builds to hope, which is absolute confident expectation of blessing from God's justice. So this brings us to verse 5. And this is where he maxes out on this. I think we're going to run out of time. Let me just read through the two verses and we'll break off. So verse 5 in the New American Standard, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And on the other side here it says, hope, but the hope not ashamed. We're going to get into that word. Disappoint is a good word. The King James says ashamed there. I think disappointment is better, but we'll talk about that. Because the love of the God, there we see it's nomadic again, is poured out in the hearts of us, our hearts, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and having been given that has been given to us. So we'll pick up here next time and do verse 5. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your word and the blessing it is for have this understanding. And with the result that we have absolute confident expectation in you and your word for the situation we're in, no matter what the adversity, and no matter what the consequences, because ultimately the truth is the truth, and you run the show on the truth because you are truth. Help us to rest in that reality with the confidence we need from your word. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.